And from Ruth chapter 4, which is on page 269 in the Church Bible. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. Page 269. And let's pray for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us from this passage. Help us to understand it. Help us to get to grips with the story. But more than that, Father, please would you teach our hearts. And that we things we learn now, we would apply and we would look to live out this week. Amen. Well, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, the book of Ruth is full of practical things of how to live as God's people under God's wing. We see Ruth and Boaz living out what it means to be God's children. And they do so in their own sort of domestic setting. It's a very, in a sense, a very small story. It just involves this one family. It's not a national thing. And there's nothing big and dramatic in the book. There are no miracles, there's no wars, there's nothing big like that. It's all very domestic, and it's this one family. And we're going to learn from chapter 4, as we come to the end of the book, two important lessons. They are lessons about our hopes and dreams. Our hopes and dreams. And the first thing we're going to think about is, through life's ups and downs, hold little dreams in an open hand. Through life's ups and downs, hold little dreams in an open hand. Let me just recap for us where we are in the story of Ruth. So, Melissa already explained chapter 1 for us, which was that Naomi and Ruth, at the end of chapter 1, are coming back to Israel. Having been in Moab, they're coming back to Israel, and they have lost everything. Naomi, who went to Moab in the first place with her husband and two sons, has lost them all. She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, and she ends up just coming back to Israel with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And she says, I am empty. And then in chapter 2, Ruth does, well, she does the only thing that she could do. She goes out to a field and she starts to collect the corn that is left over by the harvesters after they've been harvesting. She sort of picks up the gleanings, which she was allowed to do as a poor person in Israel. But we read in chapter 2 that she just happened to be in the field of Boaz. Except we know, don't we, reading the book of Ruth, nothing just happens. This is the Lord's work. The Lord, throughout the book of Ruth, making things happen in the details of everything. Yet never too much in the foreground of things, very much in our lives. Well, she goes to the field of Boaz, and Boaz happens to be a kinsman redeemer. And we explained this last week, but it's such an important thing, we've got to explain it again. A kinsman redeemer, this was a system God set up for his people, such that if you had a family where all the men died, or where there were no men left in the family, one of the women could marry one of their close relatives, a male close relative, and their children would then take the sort of original family's family name and would inherit their property. It was a way of keeping family lines going, that you could have a kinsman redeemer. Well, Boaz happens to be a kinsman redeemer. And what we find in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that love starts to blossom. And in chapter 3, Boaz says that he will marry Ruth. And this is wonderful, and it's all building up to a wonderful romantic climax. But there is a problem. And the problem in chapter 3 is explained in verse 12. Boaz says this. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 12. Boaz says, although it is true I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So there's a kind of risk in this sort of romantic plot line, which is that there's a closer kinsman redeemer. Well, chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4, Boaz goes to the town gate. Now, the town gate is where all the business is done. That's where you do your transactions. And so he goes to the town gate, and who should happen to turn up but the kinsman redeemer? And yet again, this is just a little prompt from the book of Ruth to say, you know, this isn't just happening by chance. The Lord is behind all this. The kinsman redeemer turns up, and Boaz gathers some of the elders of the town and sits there with the kinsman redeemer and explains the situation. And he says, verse 3, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he says. Well, now, as we read through, for us, the reader, this is a bit of a disaster. No, we don't want this other kinsman redeemer marrying Ruth. We want Boaz marrying Ruth. That's where the romance has all been heading. But there's a lesson here for us. And it is this lesson: that we should hold little dreams in an open hand. It is what Boaz does here. Boaz is prepared to let go of the little dream of marrying Ruth for the sake of being obedient to God, for the sake of actually doing what was right. Now, we have our little dreams, don't we? Except some of them don't feel very little. Our dreams of marriage, children, happy family, career, health, the ideal home. We have all these dreams. Yet for God to be God, for us to be people who worship God as Lord, worship Jesus as Lord, we must hold them in an open hand. Because otherwise, if we hold them in a closed hand and say we must have these things, then I want you to see that effectively we are being Lord, not Jesus being Lord. How so? Well, if we hold them in a closed hand, then what we'll be doing is we'll be coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I will follow you, but I must have marriage or a family or the right career. And therefore, we're making demands of God. And servants don't make demands, do they? Waiters shouldn't come up to you in a restaurant and make demands of you. No, you, as the person coming to the restaurant, you're the one who should be making the demands. Masters make demands. And so if we're making demands of God, saying we must have this dream, then we're not treating Jesus as Lord. We're saying we are Lord. If God is God, and he is infinitely good and infinitely wise, then we can trust God with our little dreams and say, well, maybe there is a very good reason why God would say we shouldn't have that dream fulfilled. Maybe it would be worse for us. But it can be very hard to let go of those little dreams, can't it? Because so often they're good things, and they're things where we think, but Lord, why would you not want me to have that thing? It feels like a good thing. Your word doesn't say it's a bad thing. So why wouldn't I have it? And sometimes it can feel like everything is building towards that dream coming true. Bev and I had a friend at university who, as we were going through university, she was just so obviously the right person to go and be a missionary. She had the right temperament, she wanted to do it, and as she was going through university, she was sort of gearing up towards it at the end of university time, and you just think, well, that's a great thing, that's a good thing. Everything was gearing up towards it, it was just looking like it was going to be the right thing. And then just before she went, she became ill and couldn't go, and hasn't been. And sometimes we can think, well, yeah, but Lord, why? It was for you, it was a good thing. And yet, even then, even when it feels like things are heading in that direction, we've got to have those dreams in an open hand. Because being a Christian is saying, all to Jesus, I surrender. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, it is really important to realize becoming a Christian is not a negotiation. You can't sort of sit down with God and say, right, here's my negotiation strategy. Jesus, I will follow you, but first I need to know, well, you've got to give me this, or you've got to give me that, and then I will follow you. Either Jesus is Lord, your Lord, and we submit all to him, we aren't actually Christians. Does that mean you shouldn't have little dreams and you shouldn't work towards them? Well, no. No, it's good to have those little dreams. They're not bad things necessarily. But we mustn't hold them in a tight fist and say, I must have these things, because then they're becoming more important than God. And Boaz worked towards marrying Ruth, but he held that dream in an open hand. And so must we. So through life's ups and downs, hold little dreams in an open hand. And our second point. Hold on tightly to the big hope. Okay, how do we see the big hope in the book of Ruth? I want you to see the shape of the story of the book of Ruth. It may be obvious to you, but here is the shape. It is U-shaped, isn't it? The book of Ruth is U-shaped. You start with them going off to Moab, Naomi and her family going off to Moab, and things go horribly wrong. It goes, and so you go down one side of the U. And by the end of chapter 1, you're at the bottom. And then I want you to see, in the book of Ruth, it does all go up the other side, but what is the hinge in this is the presence of a redeemer. Isn't it? You've got to have the Redeemer there. And with the Redeemer, then they start to go up the other side of the U. And things start getting much, much better. And things get great by the end of the book of Ruth. So see the climax of the book of Ruth. So, Boaz has gone to the kinsman Redeemer. Oh, they've met in the city gate. And he says to him, are you going to redeem the property in Naomi? And the guy says, yes. And then Boaz says to him, oh, by the way, when you do, you acquire Ruth. And by the way, you've got to provide for their family line. You've got to provide children. And the children you provide for them, well, they will take the inheritance and so on. Well, effectively, that means that it's going to cost this guy a huge amount. And he says, well, then I cannot do it. Verse 6, he says, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourselves. I cannot do it. Now, that is not being a good kinsman redeemer, is it? As soon as he realizes it's going to cost him something, he goes, oh, actually, no, I can't do this. You do it. And Boaz does. And they exchange shoes, which seems to be a way of, well, as it says there, of formalizing a transaction. Be interesting if we did that kind of system today. You go to your bank manager, switch shoes. That would be a good way of doing it. But that's how they did it. They switch shoes, or he gives him his shoe. And then he says, verse 9, today, in front of the elders, he says, today you are witnesses. I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilian, Mahlon, and I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So he's saying, I'm marrying Ruth. And this is wonderful, isn't it? This is what we've been building towards. Because of the Redeemer, Ruth is loved. And it's a wonderful ending, isn't it? Ruth is loved, and the elders then pronounce their blessing on Boaz and Ruth. They say, verse 11, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. In other words, may she have many children, and may you have a great family line that's going to go through him, that's going to be Elimelech's family line, but may it be great and big, and may the Lord bless you, and all those sorts of things. Because of a Redeemer, Ruth is loved. Because of a Redeemer, Naomi is filled. You see, Boaz and Ruth have a son. We're told, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So she has a son, and the women then say to Naomi, verse 14, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. Oh, now, who is the kinsman redeemer in these verses? Have a close look. Who's the kinsman redeemer? I carry on. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Who's the kinsman redeemer? It's their son. It's Obed. Now, Obed is the kinsman redeemer. Why? Well, because Boaz and Ruth needed to have a son to keep the family line going of Naomi's family line, or Elimelech's family line. And so this son, Obed, is really Naomi's kinsman redeemer. He will provide for her and carry on the family line for her. And so they bless that kinsman redeemer and bless Naomi. Because of a redeemer, Naomi is now filled. And so you see the U-shape of the book of Ruth. Because of the Redeemer, Ruth is loved. Because of the Redeemer, Naomi is filled. But the book doesn't end there, does it? If it did, it would be a sweet story. But because it doesn't, because you carry on and you have the genealogy, it forces you to step back, to zoom out from this little incident of the book of Ruth. So follow through the family line. Where does it get to? Well, verse 18, you start with Perez. In other words, you've gone back before Ruth and Boaz, with Perez, who was the son of Judah, and you go right through the family line, and it takes you through to verse 21, Salmon, the father of Boaz, Boaz, the father of Obed, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. And David is the David, King David. Now, do you see in that family line, the Lord has answered the prayers of the elders and the women, because this family line is blessed. I mean, not just a little bit blessed, super blessed. Their great-grandson, Boaz and Ruth's great-grandson, is king over Israel. And yet, the blessing doesn't stop there, does it? Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, page 965, page 965. Page 965, right at the beginning of the book of Matthew, there is another bigger genealogy. Page 965. So Matthew chapter 1, and start at verse 5. So you've got this great genealogy going through from Abraham, but verse 5, you'll recognize some of this. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Okay, we've seen that bit of the family line. But the family line carries on. Now, I'm not going to read it all out, but just cast your eyes down. Go down all the way down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You got the family line going from Ruth and Boaz through Obed right the way down. King David to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the great redeemer, the redeemer that Boaz and Obed are pointing to. Because Jesus paid the price, not just paying money, not just giving something of himself, but giving himself, dying for us, so that you and I, if we trust in Jesus, can come under the wing of God. So you and I, if we come to Jesus, can be loved. And so you and I, because of the Redeemer, can be filled. And that is the promise, that we will be filled. We're told in Psalm 16 that what awaits us is eternal pleasures at God's right hand. Or 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now I know in part, then in the future I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I will be utterly fulfilled. Why? In the relationship with my Redeemer. Because the Redeemer has come, our lives, if we're Christians, are U-shaped. Do you see? They're the same shape as the book of Ruth. However difficult, however bad things get in this life, they end on a huge up. Because our Redeemer has come. He has, as it were, fought the dragon, got into the castle, rescued us at huge expense to himself, and taken us off to be with him forever. And that is where we're heading. So our lives have a U-shape, and we've got to hold on to that, because there are difficulties in this life, aren't there? There can be big difficulties. Maybe some are going through them right now. And we see little U shapes in our lives sometimes. We see health restored sometimes, relationships restored. We should pray for them and work towards them and rejoice in them when they happen. But actually, we need to remember, even if those things don't happen, we are part of a bigger U shape that will take us to glory. If you're not a Christian, do you see the hope of the gospel? It is not that we have an easy life in this life, but that we will have glory to come. And Christian, do you know this hope making a difference to you day by day? Tim Keller uses an illustration which goes like this. He says, imagine two people, and both of them, their job is to put a thingamabob on a whatchamacallit, and they screw it on, and that is all they do. Day by day, they do that, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. The difference between the two, the first one is told at the beginning of the year that at the end of a year of doing this, they will be given £30,000. The second person is told that at the end of the year, they'll be given £3 million. As they go about their work, as they go through it, the first one, after a few weeks, is starting to get a bit fed up of it. Maybe after a few months, wants to give up. But the second one, yeah, there may be difficulties. There may still be struggles. But they keep going. And they will do so with a more joyful spirit. Why? Well, the job is the same, but the hope is completely different. Now, you and I, if we're Christians, we have an unshakable hope. A glory awaits that is far greater than anything this world can offer. Because the Redeemer has come. We can know, however bad things get, our lives are the shape of the book of Ruth. We're heading towards a glorious future. Has that sunk in for you? And so we have our 2 points. Let me just put them together on the screen. Hold little dreams in an open hand and hold tightly to the big hope. Do you see how those two things relate? Do you see how they relate? You see, it's as we know that big hope, the hope of the gospel, of glory that awaits, that we can hold our little dreams in an open hand. How do you get something from a child? If they've got something of yours, they've picked up something valuable, and you're going, oh, no, we need that back. No, give that back. Well, you can ask them, but they might not give it to you. You could try and force it out of their hands, but that ends in tears. Or you could offer them something that they want even more. Have an ice cream. Oh, yeah, okay. See, it's only as we see that the big hope is even greater than our little dreams, and as we grasp hold of that even more tightly, that we can hold our little dreams in an open hand. So, as we finish, what do we need to do? What do you need to do? If you're not yet a Christian, do you see that the dreams we cling to won't last? However good they are, they won't last. Will you come to Jesus for an eternal hope? And if you're a Christian, are there little dreams that you need to hold more loosely? Have you lost the focus on the big hope? Will you refocus? And the way to refocus is to cast your eyes on our Redeemer, because that's who it all rests upon. That's who it rested upon for Naomi and Ruth, and it's who it rests on for us, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the redemption that we have through Jesus. And we pray, please, that you would help us to hold our little dreams in an open hand and to hold tightly to the big hope of the gospel. Amen.